So I want you to be honest for a moment here. You don't have to tell anybody else, but in your own heart, in your own mind, be honest with your answer. Here's the question. When your life comes to an end, or let's make it personal, when my life comes to an end, what will it look like? What will be said of you? I think the younger you are, the less important that question is to you. I mean, honestly, when I was 25, that was not the question on my mind. They made us in youth group write our own obituary a couple of times. That seemed to be a famous youth group thing. But, you know, it's like, okay, let's get it done. As I get older, though, I think about it a good bit more. It should be important to us, though, no matter where we are in life. That is, what's it going to look like when I get there? How you finish depends partly on how well you've kept the end in sight. I think that's one of the important aspects of finishing well. Several years ago, an article recounted some of the great comebacks in sports history. Now, this included the 2004 American League Championship Series, some of you remember that, where the Boston Red Sox became the only team in baseball history to come back from a 3-0 deficit. It just doesn't happen, but they did. How'd you like to be the other team? Or how about this? The University of Minnesota, their football team, they were ahead 31 points at the end of the third quarter. I mean, you can take this one to the bank. They lost the game. They squandered the lead and lost the game. The lesson is clear. It's not necessarily how you start, which is important because some of us don't start well. Rather, it's how you finish. You can get off to a great start, but if you lose your focus, you can get lost. I mean, I've talked to a number of cross-country runners, and they say that if you're not paying attention, when you start spreading out and you can't see the runner in front of you, you can make a wrong turn and you can get lost. And, you know, they're like, well, let's go home. They're not showing up. It doesn't work if you lose your focus. You can lose your passion. You can squander great opportunity. For us as followers of Jesus Christ, then, it's important that we don't lose sight of the end and that we finish well. What will it look like for you? Now, Jesus taught us something really important. He lived showing us the points of how to get to the finish line and do it well, because it will come for all of us a day that we die. Now, for four weeks now, we've been on the road. The road series with Jesus Christ, we've been seeing his intimate and personal interactions with people like the disciples. Remember, we began with the calling of the disciples. Then he met a woman at a well. There was that huge crowd on the mountain where he talked about blessed are and radical things like loving your enemies. And then last week we looked at those who turned away from him, who said, this is too hard. I want to do something else. And they went away. But today we look at finishing this journey as the road leads us to heaven. Now, for nearly 40 years, I've been a pastor. So here are some of the statistics that come with 40 years of pastoring. Over 1,400 funerals. That's a lot of funerals. I think if you had told me that in seminary, by the way, Dave, you're going to get to do over 1,400 funerals, I would have run. I would have bolted. I would have been out of there. I have sat at the bedside with over 400 people as they have died. And I'm not counting that people you see after they died, but been there at the moment of death. Some of you have never had one experience like that, but for me, it's hundreds. And I've talked with, I've prayed with, I've wept with countless folks who are heartbroken because somebody they loved has died. It has been infants, children, youth, adults, across the board. It's been painful at times, and yet I would say, as strange as it may sound, it has been joyful. Now, how is that possible, you might ask? How, when somebody dies, is it joyful? I think that it's this perspective that we find in 2 Timothy. Let me read you this section. As for me, I'm already being poured out as a libation, or we'd say a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. What this person is telling us, I know that I'm right there. I'm getting ready to die. So he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. So from now on, there's reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. Now, not to me only, but also to those who have longed for his appearing. I mean, it sounds wonderful, doesn't it? A well-fought fight, a race that's finished, keeping the faith, that crown of righteousness. I mean, it does sound incredible. And then we read what that departure ends up looking like in Revelation 21. This is actually Revelation 7 and Revelation 21 are two of my absolute favorite verses in Scripture. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. The sea was no more. And I know that Revelation is hard to understand for a lot of folks, but when John, the fellow that was sharing this vision from a penal colony called Patmos, he was on this prison island because he was a Christian, and the Romans had put him there. He has this vision, and he uses euphemisms that we had to be careful what he was writing because it was illegal to be a Christian at the time, but he has these wonderful euphemisms that if you kind of know what he's talking about, it makes sense. For instance, the sea represents any distance between God and ourselves. Now, that can be created by our own thinking, sin, you know, misinformation, but what he's saying is the sea's going to be gone. There's not going to be any separation between God's love and you. It's going to be right there for you all the time. These are important words. The sea was no more. Then I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. It came from God. It was prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And then I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, see, the home of God is among mortals. That's us. God's with people now. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them. Now, that's important that we're not wondering, is there a God? What is God like? It's right there as immediate. But look how intimate it becomes. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. It's one of the most tender moments you can see. Death will be no more. Mourning, crying, and pain will be no more. For the first things have passed away. And the one who's seated on the throne said, see, I am making all things new. And he said, write these words. They're trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life. So now we're reading that there's life-giving water. There's no more pain, no more crying, no more mourning, no more death. There's the presence of God, of love and life eternal. It sounds wonderful. But what if it isn't true? I mean, what if all this isn't true? You ever wondered about that? You weren't expecting me to say that, were you? It's like now the tension is there. The pastor just said something that he's not supposed to say in church. What if it's only wishful thinking? And there's plenty of people who believe that. What if the bumper sticker is right? We're born, we live, we die, end of story. I've seen that bumper sticker. See, the struggle with belief that there is something beyond this life, is at one time or another found in every one of us. You don't always admit it, but it's there. Each of us must ultimately decide if we believe that God does love us so much that he offers eternal life. Now, that watershed moment of decision came for me years ago, of all places, during a funeral. I was in the middle of a funeral. Actually, I was conducting the funeral, which makes it even more awkward. I was talking about a man who died. There were probably 100 people there, and as you can imagine, families all sitting up front, appropriately, you know, grief-stricken. They have the Kleenexes. They're trying to hold up. All his friends were there. The grief was raw, and it was very real. And I will tell you, it's absolutely the worst time for the question to pop into my head, but it came. I'm at the pulpit, talking to the people. I'm talking about the man who died. I'm trying to do, you know, what the family wants, honor him. And this question came up. do you really believe this? It wasn't a voice, but it was a very real question that I thought, really? Now? I mean, I'm busy. But I also knew why the question was there. The question could be phrased this way. I understood all the implications of it. Do you really believe what you're preaching? Do you really believe that at the end of the road, God has a place prepared for us? Because if I didn't, or if I was just going to be content with being skeptical, then I don't need to keep doing this. You know, being a pastor, conducting funeral services, giving people hope that I don't have. Now, the debate, that is, do you really believe this, and the eulogy, talking about the man who died, lasted about 12 minutes, and they were both going on at the same time. I mean, it was a weird experience, and it was an awful experience, and it was an important experience. But when it ended, I had my answer. It was a resounding yes. Absolutely, I believe this with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my soul, with all my strength. That's an odd place, isn't it? The middle of a funeral service, as inconvenient as it was, here I am wrestling with complacency, with pretension. I had to decide once and for all. Now, don't get me wrong, because I'd already said, yes, I believe. I believe in heaven. I believe that God offers eternal life. But this was that deep dive. Because it's real easy when you're sitting around talking to say, yeah, I believe. But what's really down deep in your heart? Who would have thought it would come in the middle of a funeral service? I had to decide if my belief was more than window dressing, more than surface deep. Because believing is what gives us motivation to keep going. And that was years ago. At some point, we all reach the end of the road. This life, as we know it, will come to an end. I hope it's a long time for every one of us. But the question remains, is there more? Now, Scripture tells us there is. And importantly, it tells us, finish well. I think this has to do with going deep and thinking about your motivations. We all need to examine. In the 1950s, John Baker was too short and too slight to become a runner for his high school track team, but he loved to run. So he went to the coach and he said, "Coach, put me in." The coach said, "No, you're not a runner. You don't have the build." But he talked the coach into giving him a chance. The team's first race was a 1.7-mile cross-country through the hills of Albuquerque. Now, the reigning state champ at that time was Lloyd Goff. He was running the race, so all eyes were on him. Lloyd's going to win, everybody figured. Lloyd led the pack as they disappeared over the hills, and the spectators all waited and watched. And then they saw popping over a distant hill this lone silhouette, a figure running toward them. Everybody knew Lloyd was bringing it home, except it was John Baker. He blew away the field of runners, and he set a new record that day. Now, that could have been a fluke, but he was asked, "How did you win?" He said, "I keep asking myself, am I doing my best?" He decided that nothing was going to distract him from giving his best. Not the pain, not the fatigue. By his junior year, John had broken 6 meet records. He was considered the best miler in the state of Texas. His senior season, he ran track and cross country, winning state in both. This guy was just incredible. He went to the University of New Mexico in 1962. And went to move up to that training, 10 miles a day of running. In 1965, John and his team faced the most feared team in the country when it came to track, and that was the USC Trojans. So when John's race came, he purposely started out ahead of everybody. He led the track. He said, "You, if you run, you understand," he set a pretty fast pace. Now, a lot of people can't do that. But as soon as he said it, then he deliberately fell back to fourth. On the third lap, John collided with another runner. And if you know anything about running in those intense races, that's usually it. You're done. He stumbled, he fell, he lost valuable time. But when he hit that last lap, he dug deep He blew past the winner to win by three seconds. The guy was just incredible. Something inside of him would not give up. So after he graduated, he decided that he would try to enter the 1972 Olympics. So he needed time to train and earn a living, so he took a job coaching track at Aspen Elementary in Albuquerque. He had the opportunity to do what he wanted to do, what he loved doing, and that was working with kids. And he became known as the coach who cared as he invested a great deal of time and effort in working with kids individually. He wanted them to succeed. And in May 1969, just before his 25th birthday, John noticed a problem. And when he worked out, he would tire prematurely. Went to see the doctor, and the doctor said, "You have an advanced form of cancer. We need to operate immediately." They operated. It was everywhere. The doctor said, "We've got to operate again. There's going to be treatment, but it doesn't look good." Just before the second operation, John, who had trained so hard all his life to go to the big race, the Olympics, was despairing. He's ready to give up. So he drove up into the mountains. He intended to end his life by driving off the mountain. He wanted to spare his family all the pain and suffering. He just didn't want to go through it because he'd worked so hard and it wasn't going to work out. And then the faces of all those students came. His family came before him. He could see them all in his mind. And he thought, "I wonder if they think this is the best I can do. I want to leave a different legacy. I want to finish well when the road ends for me." He also was a Christian. And he remembered that God had another finish line for him to cross. He does for all of us. So he went back and he rededicated his life to these kids and decided that he would give his very best effort in the days which lay ahead. And after a summer of surgery and chemo and treatments, he returned to school to start a program for handicapped kids. They were invited to be equipment managers. Maybe they couldn't run, but they could be the coach's timekeeper. They could help us with the equipment. They could be cheerleaders, whatever. But everybody who wanted to be a part of it was included. John just created family. He would go home at night. He would take the trophies he'd won over the years, and he'd replay them to give it to one of the kids. "This trophy is for you." He would buy fabric, and then he would make blue ribbons to give out to the kids. He just loved praising and encouraging the kids. All the while, he refused pain medication because he feared it would impair his ability to work with the kids. Now, in the middle of all this, there was a small track club that came to ask John for his help. They were the Duke City Dashers. "We want to compete," they said. "Will you coach us?" John did, and several months later he said, "You know what? You're going to make it to the AAU finals," which was kind of the penultimate for them. He's at the point, though, where he can barely keep food down. His health is deteriorating. He sometimes can't even make it to practice. And then one day, one of the runners came to John. They said, "Thank you for encouraging us, for helping us. We made it to the AAU finals." And John said, "I want to be there for you." But actually, he died on Thanksgiving Day, 26 years old. 2 days later, the Duke City Dashers won the AAU final, the championship. So he reached the line, the finish line, the end of the road. A few days after his funeral, the students there at Aspen Elementary began calling their school John Baker Elementary. And a movement began. A name change request was sent to the school board. 520 families in the district were asked to vote. The vote was unanimous to change the name. And today, John Baker Elementary still is there. But what's important, it stands as testimony to a courageous young man who believed in giving his best efforts right to the very end. I read this story and I thought, this is a story Jesus would tell. Life is hard sometimes. It is painful. And yes, we will die. But keep the faith. finish the race. And I'm with you. We'll all reach the end of the life. Life as we know it will one day end. John discovered something along his road that every one of us needs to remember. We are not alone. God is with us. We don't have to do this by ourselves. God is with us. If you know any of the old Christian hymns, you'll remember my great-grandparents, my grandparents, my parents singing this. I've sung it. That one day we'll cross the river. That beautiful, beautiful river. That's all euphemism for going home, being in heaven. One day we will cross the river. And we come to a place where there is no more pain, no more suffering, no more death. But as you journey to that crossing, I hope that you will trust God. I hope that you will live your life faithfully. Here's the way I would suggest you do it. Love God and love your neighbors yourself. That's how you travel this road well. Let's pray. Help us to be honest, Lord, about this journey. I pray it's a long journey for all of us, but that we will keep the faith. We will fight the good fight. For you have laid up for us a crown of righteousness, an incredible gift of hope, of making us perfect. We may not understand everything about heaven, but we know who's with us. And we know where you're calling us to go. I pray, Lord, we're faithful in every step. And we finish well when the road ends. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm grateful to be with you today. I get to be with you next week. I'm looking forward to that. But during this time, this week, between now and next Sunday, take some time to ask that question that came to me during that strange time. Do you really believe this? And I pray that you will find that same resounding yes. Not because I've said it, but because you can feel the loving presence of God who said, I have prepared a place for you, and I will come again and take you to be with me so that where I am, you may be also. Brothers and sisters, go in peace and go in love. Amen.